This is Joe Ferrillo, and welcome to the weekly sermon from Amwell Church of the Brethren. We are located at 40 Sandbrook Headquarters Road in Surgeonsville, New Jersey.
This week's message is presented by Pastor Bob DeSalvio and is entitled, Men Adrift.
Well, I told you, if you got the flyer for this month, that I've titled this, Sermons You've Heard Before But May Need to Hear Again. And I did this sermon 3 years ago, and I just believe I've updated it. But I believe it's something that we need to hear on Father's Day. We need to develop and strengthen men with a biblical worldview. They need to have a sense of what's going on in the world, centered around the truths and principles of God's Word. When you know God's Word, you can see much better what's happening in the world today. You have explanations the world doesn't have. We did that this morning in Sunday school. Better picture of what's going on in the world. We become part of a Christian support group. Now, there are so many voices out in the world today, so many people trying to capture our imagination, capture our thinking, and mold and shape us in a secular fashion. Anything to do with pushing God out of the picture, those are the things we hear sent to us over social media throughout the course of our day. Then we need, as men, to mentor and be accountable to one another. An unaccountable life is a life spent on your own without anybody giving you inputs or making you accountable to something better. In time, we'll create a group of men who are buddies to one another. One or two men together who kind of talk to each other in the course of a week and keep up with each other. We need to develop Christian friends. We need to make stronger families and help men understand that they are the spiritual leaders of their home. So many men have stepped out of that leadership role. The way young boys are molded a lot of times depends on what the dad's doing. The way the dad goes is the way the boys go, a lot of times. We want to make a stronger church family. With young people and for women and others to be able to look up to the men of this congregation as men strong in their faith. What would happen in this community if the men of our congregation were men strong and mighty in their faith for Jesus Christ? And we want to draw other men and families into the church. Thank you so much, youth group, for that special meal you had last night. These meetings have been very well attended, and I believe they're going to continue to grow. And God's timing couldn't be better for so many reasons, not the least of which, this is the time in which we live. We're going through a time of vast cultural changes that are actually shaking the very foundations of our society. And what are they doing? They're creating confusion. There is such a tremendous sense of confusion in people's lives today, and especially in the lives of men, as I'll share with you as I go along. In June 9th, 2015, of The Economist magazine, author Roger Olson wrote an article titled Men Adrift. That's where I got the title. Here's what he writes. There is a serious problem developing in Europe and America for men, and especially boys. Men are falling behind in education, the economy, family life, social engagement, productivity in general, and are therefore unhappy in life. There appears to be an anti-boy bias among educators. If men and boys continue to fall behind, everyone is harmed. The good of men is good for everyone, and men's failure is bad for everyone, end quote. The Economist magazine is probably one of the most liberal, outside of the Atlantic magazine, liberal magazines in the country and in the world. And this is what they're saying, as they look and see the cultural shaking of the foundations of our traditions. We've come a long way, I think you'll agree, since the days of Father Knows Best. How many of you remember that program, Father Knows Best? Do you remember he always wore a suit and a tie? Now, I remember in years when I first started traveling on business and going for air travel, everybody wore a jacket, a shirt, and a tie to get on the plane, which virtually was absolutely insane, but that's what we did. You had to dress up to go places. People, you get dressed up to go to the ball game years ago. You watch some of these old black and white sports movies, you'll see people dressed up just to go to the ball game. Things have changed, and things have come a long way. Now you've got commercials and advertisements on television which demonstrate that Father knows nothing. He has no idea what's going on. He's oblivious to anything. He can't do a thing. And the wife just stands with her hands folded and looks and nods her head. We've come that far. The cultural changes of the 21st century are alienating men. As a result, the Economist reports men feel adrift without purpose. But this is what you can expect from a system, a world system that's highly politicized and politically correct, which is dedicated to conquest by dividing people along the lines of age, race, gender, nationality, religion, education, and political lines, and identity politics. This is what our society is up to today. This is what our politicians want. They want to keep us fighting one another. They want to push us apart. They want to keep delineating the lines of differences between us. This is absolutely diametrically different from the cause of Jesus Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ, which you and I, as ambassadors of Jesus Christ, represent, brings people together. Listen, in sharp contrast to Galatians 3:28, it reads, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus." God made us to be different. He is the one who created us. He's the one that designed us. And he takes those differences to build a wonderful spiritual family like building blocks, all of us with our strengths, all of us with our weaknesses, all of us with our differences, all of us who look different and sound different. We can be one in this diversity. We can be unified through Christ Jesus. That's the goal of people coming to Jesus Christ, that their salvation would carry them not only into eternity, but would make a difference in their living. The creator and designer of the universe and all living things on earth handcrafted the first man and woman. Genesis 1:27 reads, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female, he created them." There was no third option. Male and female. Science says it. Your chromosomes dictate your sex. God says it when he designed you. He designed you to be either male or female. But God formed men and women to be different. Now that sounds like I'm delirious, that men should be considered different from women. But in the 1970s and the 1980s, we were being brainwashed with the idea that there was no difference between men and women. And all of a sudden, Newsweek magazine and Time magazine back in those days came out with a headline. They were shocked because they discovered something. They discovered this, that men and women really were different. Hello? Did they ever look in the mirror? Here are 8 ways in which men and women differ. Number 1, science says, and science finds, that men and women differ hormonally. We have different hormones at work in our personality, in our body. Men have more testosterone than women, making them more aggressive. Women have more serotonin, making them less aggressive. It's chemistry, my friends. And God built those chemistries. He made us to have differences of emotions. Number 2, science tells us that men's brains are wired differently, in such a way that men generally never forget fearful moments from the past. Have you ever noticed how war veterans don't want to talk about the war? I mean, my grandfather was in the war, never wanted to talk about it. I've known men who didn't want to talk about what happened in the war because guess what? It was ugly. It was horrible. And they were afraid all the time. When they ran into those barrages of machine guns and bullets, they did it in fear, but the adrenaline pushed them on. The guy next to them getting out of the foxhole pushed them on, but they went forward fearfully and they're ashamed of the fact that they survived and those other fellas died. Fearful. Number 3, men have a greater fight or flight impulse, and men are more prone to flashbacks, more prone to think about the things that happened in our lives that we're ashamed of, or disgusted with, or fearful of. Number 4, science says that women's brains make them better at verbal fluency. Studies show a typical woman speaks 20 to 25,000 words a day. That's just a typical woman. What do you do? Typical married man speaks 4. Yes, dear. No, dear. That's it. A typical man speaks 7 to 10,000 words a day. That's just science. That's just the way it is. You're better as a woman speaking than we are in terms of just talking about things. I know Gene's much better at it than I am. And I have to stand up here. Number 5, studies show that men and women deal with conflict differently. They report that women allow conflict to simmer just below the surface, that the at-odds parties are polite in public, but vicious in private, pretending all is fine, but backstabbing and gossiping behind the scene. Don't deal with it head on. Women kind of don't want to deal with that kind of conflict. They just rather avoid it. Meanwhile, they're simmering. Men are different. We can't handle that approach. His brain tells him to fight it out and clear the air and move on. When I was a kid in high school, when somebody did you a dirty deed, there was only one way to deal with it. Hit him over the head with your lunchbox and move on. But you know, when people fought it out, when guys fought it out, it was over. Somebody got a black eye, somebody lost a tooth. But nobody hung on to it. But today, young people are not allowed to deal with it on a one-to-one basis in a way that gets rid of it. Instead, they're being told, hold it in. You're not supposed to do that. What's that doing? This is the way we're wired. This is the way we're built. We want to deal with it and get rid of it. We don't want to hang on to it. Jesus dealt with conflict decisively, directly, and then he moved on. And that's the way we want to deal with things. We want to deal with it and get it over with and not let it hang on. Number 6, studies show men handle stress differently than women. When stressed out, women seek out others for help. Men isolate themselves by saying, I can handle my stress myself. Another reason for a men's ministry, for us to be able to be together, to talk about the things that stress us out, and then to develop a buddy, someone that we can talk to on a one-to-one basis and share the things that stress us. The truth is, you really can't, as a guy, handle it on your own. There are very few things that we can really do on our own when it comes to the things that are inside us. We need somebody to talk to. This is the power of confessing to Christ Jesus and letting him know what our sin is so we can articulate it. Number 7, men take a particular approach to how they work. They prefer to make a plan, work that plan, celebrate its completion, then rest. Typically, they work on a project, finish it, and then move on to something else. This is the way we're wired. We don't want that thing dangling out there forever, an unfinished symphony. We really would like to finish it and go on to the next thing. We don't want to do things piecemeal. That's the way we're wired. And when we go against the way we're wired, we usually are very unsuccessful. Number 8, men love adventure and want to look up to other men as heroes. Now that's a word you very seldom hear in our culture today, heroes. What are we doing to our heroes today? We're humanizing them. We're tearing them down. We're talking about all their flaws. Guess what? Everybody's got flaws. Starting with this guy and working to the back doors. We've all got our flaws. What do you want to dwell on? Do you want to dwell on the flaws of the people you love? Or do you want to dwell on their positives? I want to look for the positive things in people. I don't want to dwell on the negative in people. I don't want to look at you and see you with your flaws. I want to look at you and see you with your potential. That's the way Jesus looks at us, just as if we've never sinned, because he justified us. He wants to see the best from us. He wants to see us live to our potential. He wants to encourage you to keep on keeping on, not quit, not give up, and not lose heart. He wants to give us courage. When Joshua was stepping into the role of the new leader of Israel, God said to him, don't be afraid. I want to give you encouragement. I want to give you courage. I want to give you the strength to keep on keeping on. New adventure requires a new boldness. And if you don't have it, I'll give it to you, says the Lord. Be of good courage. Be of strength, for your Father God is with you, he says. The Bible makes it clear that God has a purpose and a plan for every believer, irrespective of our differences. God's got a plan for you. Now, next week, another sermon you've heard before but may not remember is God's got a plan for you. And I'm going to go through some of the clues as how you can know God's plan. There is a difference between God's will for your life and God's plan for your life. God's will for your life is in the book. God's plan for your life is revealed by God through your days as you go along. He reveals it day by day. I'll share that with you in a sermon entitled, God Has a Plan for Your Life. But he makes it clear that he's got a purpose for every one of us. And then when you look at the men of Scripture, you can see that from variety and from diversity in these men, God brought them to the place where he could accomplish his plan for them. So let's run down a list of some of the men of the Bible and look at some of the challenges they had and some of the challenges God had dealing with them. First of all, take a look at Moses. Moses was a reluctant leader. He had a speech impediment. He used that to be an obstacle to thwart God's plan for Israel, to get him out of Egypt. He was afraid to step up. How many of us who are the heads of a household are afraid to step up to our responsibility as being the spiritual head of our household? But that's God's plan for a married man, that he steps up and be the spiritual leader of his home. How many of us are afraid to step up and speak the gospel to people with whom we come in contact? How many of us are living a silent witness rather than a witness that exemplifies Jesus by our actions? And then when we're asked about why we're the way we are, we tell them about our salvation through Christ Jesus. Don't be afraid. Be a leader of your home. Be a leader at work for the cause of Jesus Christ. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Paul writes that. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God to salvation. And then there was David, a little kid who basically became a giant killer. He was a shepherd boy. He started in a humble way. So many of you have started out your life in a very humble way. God's got a plan for you in this life. Be a giant killer. You say, well, I'm not going to run up against any giants. You're going to run up against giants for the rest of your life. Some of them may be the giant of depression. Some of them may be the giant of fear. Some of them may be the giant of defeat. Some of them the giant of jealousy or anger or bitterness. You're going to run up against giants for the rest of your life. And you, like David, if you're relying on the Savior, if you're relying on Master, if you're relying on Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, you'll be able to knock those down one at a time. Don't give up. Don't quit. Don't throw in the towel. And then there's Jonah. Jonah was a bigot. He was prejudiced. He was a prophet. And now God calls him to go to Nineveh and preach the gospel to a group of people he absolutely despises. I guess he could have said, like somebody else in politics once said, the people of Nineveh are the deplorables. He absolutely despised the people of Nineveh. He didn't want to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of God, to the people of Nineveh. But after he tried to escape God, he got into the boat. He was thrown overboard. He was swallowed by the whale. The whale spit him out on dry land. That dry land just coincidentally happened to be the shores of Nineveh. Now he's in Nineveh, whether he likes it or not. Free ride on the whale, in the belly of a whale. And he gets up and he goes into that city with the guile in his throat, and he's preaching that message he doesn't want to preach. This is a city of 120,000, and you know what happens? Every single one of the 120,000 follow the message and do what God said to repent. The whole city repents to God. And Jonah goes back up to the little hill he had stationed himself outside of the village. And you know what he says to God? I am so ticked off at you. I knew that that's exactly what you would do. That when they repented, you'd forgive them. Wow. God used him to bring, even under those conditions, to bring that message of hope and repentance to people. Eventually, Jonah got the message and he repented. And then there was Joseph, a humble carpenter, just an ordinary guy, who spent his life building things. He gets engaged to a young girl named Mary, only to find out that she's pregnant. And now this humble man, hardworking man who works with his hands, has now got a dilemma. And the dilemma is, what do I do with this young girl I'm engaged to, and she's pregnant? All I know is I had nothing to do with any of those things. I had no kind of physical, emotional connection to her that way. No intimate relations. And he makes a choice, and the choice is to stick with her. And he finds out from an angel, this is the choice you need to make, because what you are going to be doing is you're going to be the legal guardian of the Son of God, born of a virgin. Believe Mary, trust the Lord, and be who it is that I've made you to be. And in faithfulness, in that blindness, he took God's word at first faith. And then there was John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a hermit who stood in the gap between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Everybody thought that John the Baptist was a nut, except the people who came and listened to him. Everybody had this preconceived notion about John the Baptist. He was in the woods. He was in the wilderness. He was eating honey and locust. He dressed different. He looked funny. He had a different mindset, but he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he preached baptism, and he preached a word to them, and those people repented of their sin, and they came to Christ. He was different. You're different. But people will listen to you if you are all out for Christ. And then there was the disciple Peter. And what's his landmark? What's the thing that distinguishes him? He had a hot temper. He was quick with the words and quick with the actions. And when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and a soldier tried to take Jesus, Peter grabs a sword, lops off the guy's ear. Peter demonstrating such great faith. Jesus puts the ear back. And Jesus had earlier said, Peter, you say that you're going to follow me. You say you're going to be faithful to me. But I'm going to tell you, it won't be long before a rooster is going to crow and you're going to deny me three times. Not me, Jesus. I'll never do that. In his arrogance and in his pride, in his stubbornness and in his quick temper, he'd never do that. Guess what? When one person asks one question, aren't you one of the ones that followed Jesus? And Peter said, who, me? No way, Jose. I never followed Jesus. But then Jesus used Peter to go on to great things for him. And in the final analysis, Peter was crucified upside down for the cause of Jesus Christ. And then the Apostle Paul. What a great resume for an evangelist. He tried to wipe out the first century church. He killed them in their homes. He burned them out of their houses. He went after them to torture them. He helped crucify them. And one day, he's on the road to Damascus to go out and kill more Christians. And Jesus comes. He's knocked off his horse. And Jesus speaks to him. And Paul is converted. And Paul goes to someone's home where he receives the Holy Spirit. He's baptized. He's on fire for the Lord. And then from the killer of the church, he becomes the greatest church planter in church history. God's using these men, all different, but he's using the differences to create a strength to go on for the purpose he has for each and every one of them. And then there was a shy southern country boy named Billy Graham, who God rose up from obscurity to preach the gospel face to face to more people than any other human being in history. And guess what? Right now, Billy's home, celebrating with all of those who have come to know Christ as a result of his preaching. I wonder what that's looking like up there. Amen? Don't you wish that you were up there to see that? God has a place in his kingdom for each of these and all their idiosyncrasies and all their strengths and weaknesses, and he has the same for you. God has a place for every boy and man who believes and trusts in him, and every man and woman. Men are welcome in God's plan, but are they welcome in his church? In his book, and this is the book we've been studying, and this is the book from which I have made many references in this sermon, titled Why Men Hate Going to Church. The author, David Murrow, lists the top 10 excuses why men won't go to church. From the top, 10, from the 10th, I don't have the time, church doesn't work for me, it's boring, it's irrelevant to my life, I don't like the pastor, I can understand that one, I don't want to talk about it, it's too long. They ask for money too much. It's for wimps. And the number one, there are too many hypocrites in the church. Well, can I tell you something? Hypocrisy is the lubricant of life. Everybody's hypocritical at some point or another. There's hypocrisy in media. There's hypocrisy in Hollywood. There's hypocrisy in business. There's hypocrisy throughout the world. There are not more hypocrites in the church than there are in Hollywood. I got news for you. Murrow notes that women face the same issues as men, but still make church a priority. He then asks the question, why are attitudes so common in men, but rarely found in women? His answer, fear. Men and women fear different things. According to Sam Keen, quote, men's fears focus around the loss of independence and women's around the loss of significant relationship. We men most fear engulfment, being overwhelmed and hemmed in, anything that threatens to rob us of our power and control. Women most fear abandonment, isolation, and loss of love. Men want to be respected and women want to be loved. There is a difference. In the fast-paced 21st century, we can hear the foundations rumble. Change is inevitable, but hard on the nerves. Fear abounds in this environment, and Jesus has so much to offer. Romans 8:15, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. You're not a slave to fear or terror. In Christ, you have freedom and the power of God to break every fear that wants to break you down. Christ has promised to meet people at the point of their need. As a church, we are charged by the Lord to speak to those needs as they are addressed by God's word. If God made men and women with different deep-seated needs, the church must understand those needs and then do the work required to provide the environment where the Holy Spirit can freely speak to each of us as individual and bind us together despite our differences. We're never going to agree about everything. And as someone said, and I like to repeat it, if two people agree on everything all the time, one of them is not thinking. God says, come, let us reason together. Let's talk it through. Let's think it out. Let's pray it out. Our differences should not be obstacles in our love for one another and our love for the cause of Jesus Christ. Men don't have to be adrift. Men have Christ. We cling to the cross and we work for the Savior. Amen. Let's pray.
Audio files, CDs, and notes of our weekly services are available on our website, www.amwell.org, or by calling 609-397-4842 and ask for CDs by the title or by guest speaker. Please don't forget to leave your name, address, and phone number.